I want to share a little bit today about my story. Can we go on a little journey? Can we go on a little journey today? Is that okay? And I'm going to share just my story, how I came to calling upon the name of Jesus one night in Arlington, Texas. Yeah, I was up there, and we'll get to that. But let's pray and we'll jump into this. Father, we love you. We thank you so much. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for being great. Thank you for being greater than any problem we face, any obstacle that we may come up against. Thank you that you're bigger than any mountain that stands in our way. Thank you for faith, God, that we can speak to any mountain. We can speak to any tree, God. We can declare victory and know that you'll back us up. And so we thank you for that, God. I just give you all the glory for what you're going to do in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I have been preaching since I'm 19 years old. And before I get too far into this, I have been known to be one of them pacing preachers. And I see myself up here on the screen. So cameraman, get ready. And before I just do it, is if I come down here, is that okay? Am I going to get feedback or anything like that? Okay, so I'm gonna try to stay still. If I take off running, who's going to run with me? All right. All right, y'all are fun, church. Okay, here we go. So I live in Alabama. I've been preaching since I've been 19 years old, and I probably sound like I have a southern accent, but believe it or not, I used to live in the Cayman Islands. Don't look at me with such judgmental eyes, church folk. Somebody had to go to the island and preach Jesus. And I was there, and I was amongst the Caymanians, and we would go spearfishing, and we would just jump off cliffs into the ocean. Oh, it was awesome. And scuba diving, swimming out there, barracuda tracking me, and all this different fun stuff. But I began to hang out with them so much, I began to talk like a man, you know, down there by the beach, you know. We would eat jerk chicken and, oh my goodness, rice and peas. Cassava cake. I don't know about that. Cassava cake. Oh my goodness. Anyway, it was good, but I was around him so much, one guy, he thought I was from there because I was talking like him, but I've been living in Alabama now so long, I got more of a southern accent now, you see, and so I say y'all and fixin' to, and I like biscuits and gravy and all that stuff, so. Y'all like to eat here, don't you? So, but I'm originally from California, dude, and I was out there on the West Coast, man. And so I'm from Southern California. And anyway, I'm the youngest of three, right? And so I have an older brother who's like almost 10 years older than me. I have an older sister who's like 6 years older than me. And then I was like, oops, surprise, baby's on the way. I was the youngest, like 6 years later type younger. And so I come up in a household where I had a kind of two environments I grew up in. And I'll explain that. Is I had the mom over here. That was, and I can say this pretty freely in this church, I had a spirit-filled, tongue-talking mama. All right, I had one of them moms. I had one of them moms that God would wake up in the middle of the night type moms and start praying for. I had one of those moms, and listen, I was a kid when I said this, but she was speaking in tongues, and I didn't understand what she was doing. And I looked back, I said, Mom, quit speaking in Chinese. I didn't understand that she was praying in the spirit. To me, it just sounded like a foreign language. So I grew up in that environment with her. She led worship. To God be the glory. She wrote some songs way back in the day. One of the songs got sang at the Billy Graham Crusade. You guys, if we're in the church in the late 70s, early 80s, you probably sang one of them. But she would lead worship, and I would be on her hip while she would lead worship. See, we grew up in the church, well, this church, it was the old school church. We had wood paneling on the wall and pews. Y'all remember them churches, right? Flags was waving around in them churches. So I had that, but then Dad, who was a Vietnam vet, who had his own issues, his dad beat him and was an alcoholic, his grandpa hung himself at 29, so I had just this whole generational male thing going on. It was just addiction and hurt and pain. Dad's the oldest male, and he joins the military, joined the Navy in the late 60s, getting out of Iowa. He's from Iowa, he's a farm boy, and he goes to California, meets my mom, they get together, I'm born. Dad gets caught up in this cycle of addiction and drugs and alcohol. And if it's okay, I'm gonna be fairly transparent and speak a little raw this morning. Is that okay? I'll try to keep it somewhat PG, but you guys will get the idea. And so I grew up in this environment where we came to a spot, it came to a head in my mom and dad's relationship where it was just time, he was just leaving. And he stood at the door and in essence, he said these words. He said, I'd rather go get drunk. I'm gonna be a sorry dad. I'm leaving basically. And dad left, you know, the family there. I was too young to remember this, but obviously my brother's probably 12 years old and you can imagine what that did to a 12-year-old boy. And my sister, she's the only girl, so you can imagine how that felt for her dad to walk out. But for me, it was just normal because I was so young, dad was just absent. He was just gone. That's just how life was. So I would go into this environment of having a praying mom, but then I'd go over to the drug house. Excuse me, dad's apartment. It's okay. Some of you laugh, you're like, oh, I can relate to that, okay. I go over there and one guy's ODing on heroin in the shower, and I remember going outside, seeing needles on the ground, hypodermic needles, just out playing, seeing needles on the ground. I looked over the fence one time to look at the swimming pool, like these other apartments or whatever, and turned around, the skateboard that I had was stole that quick. You just did not leave a skateboard behind you to look over a fence, like, it's gone, baby, it's gone, you know. And so I grew up in that environment. I remember dad telling me one time, I'm probably 8 years old, and he said, here, pass this to so-and-so. And I'm passing, if you can read between the lines, I'm passing that to the guy over there. True story, I walk outside after this. I'm probably 8 years old or so. I look at the sunset, not understanding what's going on, but the sunset was exceptionally colorful that night. True story. As a kid, so that's just what I grew up in. It was just normal. We'd go on cross-country road trips, my dad and I. Remember the one time our family bonding, my dad and I's bonding time, is we would go and we were doing a cross-country trip from California to Iowa, and we ended up both in the police station in Colorado. Dad got arrested for a DUI. Praise, I don't know if I should praise God for that or not, but it is what it is. And so I'm trying to paint a picture for you. So I grew up in this environment of that just being my normal male influence. And then I had this spiritual side over here of mom praying and seeking God and getting us in church and praying in the spirit. I thank God for spirit-filled mamas. Come on, somebody. And if I could put a title on today's message, it's simply this: Mama, don't quit your praying. I'm gonna say it to this side over here in case they didn't get. I said, Mama, don't quit your praying. I'm telling you, lives are in the balance, church. Young people need to know that there's somebody standing in the gap for them. I'm here today to tell you this generation, I'm already get to preaching, is that all right? This generation is facing things that our generation didn't face. I'm 40 years old. If that wants to put a date on me, you can know how old I am now. But even in my age, as a teenager back in the 90s, some of the things where I had to go searching for sin, the teenagers are now, sin is just simply coming right to the palm of their hand. Not even searching for it. It's coming after them. It's coming to fulfill or to, that's not the right word. It's coming to instill a certain propaganda of the world, a culture that is not of the kingdom. And if you simply go back and look at Jesus in the Gospels and you see how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed, it's so interesting to me that he is so countercultural to what we do today. Case in point, Jesus would heal somebody and say, don't go tell nobody. Today, we're not like that. Today, it's all about, I got to get out. I got to get this information. It's information overload. A crowd of people would come here and preach and he'd go escape and start praying. Are you with me? And we got a generation of young people that feel like they got to keep up and keep up and keep up and keep up. But perhaps the answer is to withdraw into that prayer room and get to know Jesus. Come gather in youth group and get to know Jesus. Come sit in the main sanctuary and get to know Jesus. Versus all this stuff that's being bombarded into their mind. And so I come into this world and I grow up in this environment. And we moved to Texas. The Holy Spirit leads my mom to move to Texas. And we ended up in Dallas Cowboy country over there in Arlington, Texas. And And so we ended up there. And I was probably 12 years old. And I had a dream one night as a 12-year-old boy. And in this dream, I was coming out of the cafeteria in my elementary school. And I remember looking outside in the through the windows, and it was just exceptionally bright outside. It was really bright, like bright. And I walked outside, and I looked up, and I saw this cloud, this smaller cloud. It was kind of coming down from the sky. I'm just a boy. You got to understand this from where I'm going with this story. And I remember like coming against the brick wall like this, and all of a sudden out of that cloud appeared this angel in this dream. And this angel's kind of in the sky looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and he reaches out his hand, and he only says two words to me in this dream. He said two words: be free. Be free. So I'm just a little boy, and I go through this encounter, and then I had one more encounter as I'm laying in bed. And I was at, y'all familiar with the Believers Convention up in Fort Worth, Texas? They have this thing called the kids version of it. My mom took me up there. I was at the kids thing. And they had a time for kids to get filled with the Holy Ghost. But for some reason, I was hesitant to get out of my seat. I remember being on the third row, and I kind of prayed the prayer and quietly to myself. But it was one of those things, I wasn't sure because I didn't go to the front. Y'all ever had that? I was kind of like, what is going on? And so I was kind of maybe questioning it. And I was laying in my bed, probably about the same age, and all of a sudden I'm laying in the bed, and the whole room I'm asleep, and I suddenly wake up, and I hear the sound of this wind go across this room. This all makes sense in a moment. It goes across the wall, it goes over my body, goes over, does this three times. Fan's not blowing hard enough, the window's not open, and I was kind of freaked out, like, what is this? And I cried out to my mom, that praying mom. I said, Mom! There's a wind in my room. She did like what most moms who are probably tired working two or three jobs would do. It's okay, baby. Go back to sleep. I didn't understand Acts chapter 2. I didn't understand I didn't understand a lot of spiritual things at this time. I just knew that this really supernatural event took place. I had a dream. An angel tells me to be free. And I was marked. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas. You don't know what God is doing behind the scenes when you're praying for your babies. God is looking to raise up a generation that'll be bolder than those that went before you. That'll be bolder than what the world is, as bold as the world is, as much propaganda and boldness that the world's trying to just to infiltrate this kingdom. God is looking to mark some young people, not just by Sunday school lessons, but by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me today? And I was marked as a 12-year-old little boy, 11-year-old little boy, however old I was. And what happened was I ended up falling into the same patterns as my dad. Even though I was marked, I found myself falling into a life of rebellion. I had become a teenager, and I started going down the path of doing my dip. We call them bandits. Well, I couldn't tell us much to do. I'm talking with tobacco in your lip there like that, boy. Oh, y'all never did that. Okay. You know, you're in seventh grade spitting behind the bleachers in PE because you're going, until I swallowed it. Then I felt like I was wanting to die. And I quit my dipping habit pretty much after that, maybe with some exceptions. Anyway, I started getting involved in smoking, and then it just got deeper and deeper. I'm smoking weed, and then we're doing other hard drugs, and I started selling drugs, and I began to think I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You couldn't tell me nothing. I remember making a chunk of money from like Thursday to Sunday, and if you did the math and you looked at the amount of money a teacher made at that era and the amount of money I was making on a weekend, and if I was to do that every weekend 52 times a year, I was making more money than my teachers as a rebellious teenage boy.
And so you can understand how pride can come into that. And it's hard to tell somebody that's making more money than his teacher that's full of rebellion to go to school or to do this or to do that when you think you got it all together. And young people, hear me, because the devil doesn't ever show you the end result of your sin. He shows the glamour. I remember the movie Scarface, if you guys are in, okay, maybe I don't know about that, but there's a movie called Scarface, and it was like the picture of what you wanted to be. And I'm sitting there having these ideas and these dreams. It was totally twisted and perverted, but I found myself falling deeper and deeper into sin, but I still had that same praying mama. She never quit praying. I'm 40 years old, and that woman still has not stopped praying. I'll be 80 years old, Lord willing, and if she's still around, she'll probably still be praying for her children. So here I am in rebellion. It's getting dark. I'm thinking I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof, all the junk that comes with it. And then one night, for some reason, I still had this draw to the things of God. And I walked in. I was doing something, smoking some stuff I shouldn't have been smoking. And I walked in my mom's living room, and I turned on Christian television. It didn't make sense, if you've ever been in that world, to go do what I was doing and then go watch Christian television. Those things typically don't add up. But I did. I turned it on, and there was a man by the name of Ben Kinchlow, and he was interviewing a man from South Africa. And they were doing a testimony. And as Ben was interviewing this man who had a story that was similar to mine, I could really relate. He had my attention. Ben stopped. Where's my camera? Right here. He stopped, and he pointed to the TV, the camera. And he said, somebody out there is going through the same thing that this man's going through. Y'all was like God. Sometimes spiritual things are tough to explain, but it was like God went to the top of that TV, threw that man right into my heart. The guy kept giving his story. He kept sharing and testifying about what God had done and the life he was living. And then all of a sudden, he began to get to the point where he got saved. And as he began to describe his story, what happened to him began to happen to me. I'm in my mom's living room. It's a white leather couch in Arlington, Texas, and the whole room disappears. And I began to see this whole scene unfold. It was dark outside. There was a dirt road. There was people on each side of this road. And I saw this man with a beam of wood across his shoulders, and he was walking up this hill. I could see the white torn gashes in his back. The right lower portion of his back was white. You could see the gash in his back. And going from behind him to being face to face with him, I saw his face. And to describe his face, it was dirty. And the best way to describe it would be like if you've ever seen someone out maybe playing softball or out in the field working somewhere, doing some kind of landscape or whatever, and they're sweating and the dust and the dirt's collected on their face. It was dirty. But his eyes stood out significant to me. In the very bottom of his eyes, if he would have blinked, it seemed like tears would have streamed down his cheek. I know this man to be Jesus, and he looks at me, and I'm looking at him, in essence says these words, even if you were the only one, I still would have done it for you. Did you hear me? Even if you were the only one left on earth, Jesus still would have went to that cross for you. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. That scene disappears, and I'm sitting on my mom's couch, and I don't understand spiritual things. I didn't have Pastor Chaz there to explain, well, this is what this is, and this is what that is at the time. But I remember sitting there, and I felt like the best way to describe it was just like this warm, like liquid, like this warm honey just began to pour over my entire being. I flushed some stuff down the toilet that needed to be gone, and there was a number on the screen, and this is late 90s, y'all, so we still had cords attached to our phone. We still had a caller ID box. So we had the cord from the wall to the caller ID box. Then the caller ID box had the cord to the phone. And then if you were really cool, you had the see-through phones that you could see all the guts on the inside of that phone. Y'all remember that one? So I pick up the phone and I start calling the number. Beep, boop, 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 boop. Ring, ring. I don't know if I dialed the wrong number. I don't know what happened, but TBN wasn't answering the phone that day. I don't know what happened. And I think there was voicemail, and I was leaving a voicemail. I need to pray with some. So I flip over to Daystar, the other TV station, Channel 29. It was in the late 90s. They weren't as big as they are today. And I call, I think they had an 800 number at the time, maybe 1-888. Anyway, that's irrelevant. I call the number. They don't answer. Y'all, I just had this encounter with Jesus. I just was doing some stuff I shouldn't have been doing moments before. I knew I needed to pray. I'm ready to call upon the name of Jesus, and none of God's people are answering the phone. Now, I mean, I'm 40 and I'm married with 3 kids, so I've gotten some increase, if you know what I mean, over the years. My belly's gotten bigger, that's what I mean by that. But back then, you can imagine me in that scene, about 125 pounds. And my little skinny fist, I put it up in the air to God like it was gonna do something to God. We're so silly sometimes, aren't we? But it was sincere. I put my fist up like this to God. I said, God, where are your people? That was my prayer. And we're laughing, but let me kind of just juke you real quick. How many people are lost in sin today, looking to call upon Jesus, can't find anybody to connect with, and they're still praying the same prayer that this 17-year-old kid prayed? God, where are your people? Thank God this church is getting out, passing out tracts and getting it known and letting it be known and letting Jesus be known. Thank God you guys are answering that prayer. But I said, God, where are your people? And I don't know if it was right afterwards or 10 minutes out. It seemed like it was a short period afterwards. That spirit-filled, praying, tongue-talking mama come walking in the door. You got to understand my mom. She's 6 foot tall. She can come across as an intimidating woman because she's just tall, and for whatever reason, it is what it is. So she walks in the door, and she sees her 17-year-old son sitting on the couch with Christian television on the TV. Now, she knows a little bit about the rebellion that I'm in. She knows what's going on to a certain degree. And I said, Mom, I need to pray. Now, I'm expecting that tongue-talking mama to pray for me, because that's what y'all do. I mean, I'm not in a state to, like, have a deep conversation with God. So I hold her hand, and she's holding my hand, and this was, I believe, one of the most Holy Spirit-led things my mom ever did in my life. She did this. She's sitting here. I'm sitting here. White leather couch, Arlington, Texas, late 90s. She nudged me. She said, go ahead. Do you realize what I was just doing like moments ago, right? Like, so now I'm supposed to talk to God. Like, what do I say? Like, okay. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Please forgive me of my sins. And I'm crying and weeping and crying out to God. And ladies and gentlemen, as a messed up teenager, full of rebellion, full of pride, dad gone, in need of a savior, I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ that night on my mom's leather couch, and I got born again. Come on, church. Hallelujah. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here today to simply tell you, if you find a loved one that you desperately love, that you've been praying for, that's lost in rebellion, that's lost in sin, it seems like there's no hope, it seems like they're not listening, mama, daddy, don't quit your praying. God hears the prayers of the righteous, and they avail much. Your prayers are not being took for granted. God loves your children more than you love your children, and you love your children a lot. God is more interested in getting them into success and into victory than you are, and you want that for them a lot. God is working behind the scenes and doing things that you don't even know about. God is divinely connecting people and influencers to come into your young people's lives and your loved ones' lives. And while you're here worshiping the Lord, and while you're here listening to this old Alabama boy preach to you, God is sending laborers across your people's paths. See, while Mom was praying, I remember she used to work at Christ for the Nations, which is a Bible school out in Dallas area. And I remember being out there doing my sinful stuff. And I remember this one time talking about laborers coming across your path. This Bible school student, I'm walking across the street, just did what I did, and I was going to McDonald's because I was hungry, if you know anything about that. And so I was walking to McDonald's, and this Bible school student come all the way out of his way to come talk to me. I'm trying to go to McDonald's, man. Don't you know I'm chill right now, baby? What you talking about? He's like, hey, and he starts witnessing to me. Hey, man, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so I gave the typical, oh, my mom teaches at this school. Get away from me. I'm saved vicariously because my mom works at a Bible school. You know, I'm good. Whatever I did just to try to get him off. So he just talked. I couldn't even honestly tell you everything he said, but I remember he got all the way out of his way to come across the street and give me some time. Fast forward another incident, because this applies to y'all. Y'all are witnesses. Y'all are street witnesses. Y'all are getting out into the community and passing tracts and telling people about Jesus. I want to tell you about the guy that was the dude that y'all were talking to. Amen. We were in downtown Dallas going to the club or something, and I'm telling on myself a lot of my past, but it's okay. Y'all just look holy and sanctified and just let me just tell them myself. But I was going to the club in downtown Dallas, and I remember seeing, I think it was a group of Baptists. Thank God for the Baptists. And they had this big old cross. They were just trucking this cross in downtown Dallas, passing out tracts or something, talking to people about Jesus. This one guy came over to me, started talking to me. I was drunk. And he's talking to me about Jesus, this, that, and thing. I remember seeing that cross. And one of his people, they were like, yeah, come on, let's go, we got to leave. And I remember kind of getting offended at him. Because he had to go with his group, and I'm like, what, am I not good enough to talk to? Had alcohol in me. I'm just all just ridiculous. What, am I not good enough to talk to? But I didn't forget those group of Baptists with a big old cross in downtown Dallas when most of us were out clubbing. They were out telling people about Jesus. I didn't forget that guy. Couldn't tell you his name. Couldn't tell you anything he said to me. But I remember he went out of his way to come talk to me. I didn't get saved in those two incidents, but I gave my heart to God eventually. And those are seeds. So every track you pass out, every time you tell someone about God, any kind seed you sow, a smile you sow, tipping your waitress and blessing your people and just being kind and then telling them about Jesus, they may not pray the prayer there, but you don't know what seed you're planting. So fast forward, y'all, I come. I think I'm doing good at not pacing so much, am I? Am I keeping y'all busy, camera people? I come to a place and I call upon Jesus and I went for about a good week. Now look, don't judge me when I tell you what I'm about to say. I was still smoking my cigarettes. And just for the record, this was back in the 90s, so there's a lot of years in between all this, okay? And I was reading my Bible. And I remember opening up this Bible, not this specific one, but the Bible, and reading and smoking my cigarette, and ashes falling in my Bible. I had to dust the ashes out of the Bible because you don't want to burn a good Bible when you're trying to study it. Yeah, I was raw and fresh, man. Come on, don't judge me. I promise you, me getting into the Bible and only smoking cigarettes was better than what was going on the week before that. So just trust me on that one. And so, or anytime previously or whatever. But I'm growing, but I didn't have a church. I didn't get plugged into a church. I didn't get plugged into a youth group. So I was kind of just out there roaming and seeing my buddies, and I didn't change my environment. I didn't change my associations. And come on, the scriptures tells us that the wise associate with the wise. You want to be wise, you hang out with the wise. And I wasn't making wise decisions. And so I found myself going back into the world. And I remember I went back into the world, and I knew I shouldn't, because the Holy Spirit had changed me on the inside. Come on, this is going to speak to someone that's walked with God, but then you've made a decision to go a different route. I can relate to you. Look, you knew the Holy Spirit was dealing with you. It's like that uneasy gut feeling. We call it a check. It's just like, That's a good way to describe it, right? But I overrode it, and I went back out into the world for about a year. So my mom, again, told me about this place called Canaan Land. And long story short, I went to Canaan Land as an 18-year-old young boy. I cried myself to sleep that first night out in the woods of Otagaville, Alabama. For the first time in a long time, I had peace. I felt safe. And then about 3 days later, this guy named Tony came up to me and started talking to me about this amazing thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he laid hands on me, and I started speaking in tongues just like my mama. And ladies and gentlemen, that was the game changer. I got around people that were getting into the Word. I got around people that were seeking God. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And at 19, I became a missionary in the Grand Cayman Islands, went to Bible school, worked at a church in Colorado Springs, and went back to work for Canaan Land from 05 to 11, stepped into Zachary Bigley Ministries in 2011, started traveling and started preaching. We started a youth camp, ended up getting blessed with the opportunity to lead a kids camp. We've seen God do some amazing things. People be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. God healing bodies, gifts of the Spirit flowing. Look, we're not talking about a junior Holy Ghost just because it's kids. Amen. We don't got to water down the Holy Ghost. Kids need it. And you'll see kids at our camp, they're just laid out, power of the Holy Spirit. You'll just see them get up and testify and preach and just sing and minister. It's a beautiful thing to see what this generation is doing when the kingdom of God is involved. Married 3 kids, and God's been good, and here I am today. But I don't want to close this without giving someone else the opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus like I did. Now, I'm not going to promise you the scene's going to unfold and you're going to have this open vision, but I believe that if you can call upon Jesus, something on the inside, your spirit will become alive.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, you won't be able to enjoy sin like you used to enjoy it. I remember that. I remember getting born again and trying to hang out with the old crew. Couldn't enjoy it like I used to. Couldn't make the same kind of money. Couldn't enjoy sin like I used to. So where are you at today with God? One thing I can promise you is He ain't mad at you. I can tell you this, He loves you.
Amen.
I can tell you this, that even if you were the only one, if all of the world, if everybody else said that they didn't want to receive Him, and you were the only one that said, Lord, I believe, He still would have gone through everything He went through.
Yeah.
If we read in the scriptures and we see what the prophet Isaiah told us about the crucifixion of Jesus, we can understand that it was a horrific event that took place. This man who never lied, he never sinned, he was innocent, willingly gave his life to die a brutal death so that somehow, some way, in God's master plan, we could be engrafted into this thing called the family of God. And he went, if I may briefly describe what happened to him. He walked for some 3 years with his friends, with his disciples. They did life together, and then one night, one of his closest associates denies him. Three times. Another one trades him, turns him in. All part of the divine plan. He goes to pray and seek God, and as he's out seeking God, the one that was a traitor came with a group, and they come to arrest Jesus. And Peter, being as zealous as he is, took his sword and possibly was going after the man's head, but ended up cutting off Malchus's ear. And Jesus, in the midst of his love, in the midst of him manifesting the love of God, the very one that came to arrest him, the very one that was against him, he took that ear, let him heal him. If it was me and you, we probably would have been like, I ain't gonna be mad at Peter on that one. But Jesus healed him. He goes, he spends time in prison, he gets arrested, they gamble for his coat, they spit upon him, they pluck out his beard, they beat him with sticks, he's rejected emotionally. He's going through it. Back to the garden, he was so stressed out that he began to sweat like drops of blood. He was dealing with all the emotional stuff that we deal with. And he finds himself now going to the cross, and they take this whip, this cat of nine tails, and they begin to whip him multiple times on his back. Not just a light beating. This man's skin began to be ripped from his back. His bone was showing. His flesh was being destroyed and annihilated on his back. And yet he sustained himself and he stayed there because he knew he was fulfilling the will of God. He knew he was setting up redemption for us. He goes beyond that and finally goes to this cross, and they end up piercing his hands into this wood, this beam, and they pierce his feet into the cross, and his back is ripped and torn. And from what I've gathered and understood through different people that have studied a crucifixion, this man's lungs, Jesus's lungs, began to fill with liquid. And in order for him to catch a breath, he would have to push his weight off of the nails on his feet just to get a little bit of relief off the pressure of his chest, to catch a little bit of air to sustain him a little bit longer on that cross. Imagine that open wound on his back rubbing against that old rugged cross. Bleeding, and if I'm not mistaken, naked and humiliated, and people staring at him and watching this whole scene. His own earthly mother Mary there watching this. And the scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 54 that while Jesus was there on the cross, and as bad as the beating was, as bad as the nails, as bad as the crown of thorns being pierced into his skull. Matter of fact, let me back up. The scriptures tell us that he became sin. Listen to me. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin. You gotta get this, church. You gotta get this. He became sin. Okay, let me break it down. He became your sin. You know what you've done better than what anybody else has done. He became that. Now, go further. Think about the worst, most horrific sin you could think of. Just for a moment. Don't stay there too long. He became that. He took upon the sin of the world. And the scriptures tell us, the prophet Isaiah tells us, that he was unrecognizable as a human. Have you ever seen someone that was at one time like a beauty queen, or they had those before and after pictures, and like this woman was like a beauty queen, and then she got messed up on meth or some hard drugs, and physically her face changes or his face changes. You've seen that just in the natural with some drug use. Could you imagine what he looked like after becoming the sin of the world? I think the Amplified says he was an object of horror. We hid our faces. As bad as all that was, I believe one of the greatest heartaches for Jesus when he was on that cross was the moment he was there and he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And there was a moment in time where the father turned his back upon Jesus, forsook him for a mere moment, Isaiah 54 says, verse 7, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, that's that Hebrew word hasid, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but basically it means love no matter what. With this everlasting kindness, this forever, unending, future, perpetual kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. He forsook Jesus so he'll never, ever leave or forsake you or I. We never have to worry about God leaving us. We never have to worry about God not wanting to be kind to us. We never have to worry about God looking to strike us and squish us like a little bug. No, we're his prized possession and he loves us. And he loved us and he proved it when he died on that cross. In the next verse here in verse 9, I like this. It says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Look at verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness, that same word, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, shall never depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. God loves you, church. Maybe you're in here and you're a sinner, what we call a sinner. That's not to just downplay it. We've all been sinners at one point in our life, but maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus. Maybe you don't understand all the deep philosophical, theological, hermeneutical, all the deep stuff of God, but you know you need help. Maybe you're like the blind man that Jesus healed, and the Pharisees begin asking him all these different questions, and he's like, I'm gonna paraphrase it, but he's like, look, y'all, I was blind, and the one thing I know is now I can see. Look, you may not know all the deep things of God, but can you get that testimony? I don't know. I can't explain everything, but let me tell you this. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. And you want to know how to win a world. People are looking for real, genuine, authentic people. I may not be able to tell you everything, but one thing I can tell you is that I was lost in sin. I was a rebellious teenage boy that was full of pride and arrogant and fear, and I was just messed up and jacked up. And I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I cried out to that man, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to the earth in the flesh. I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ that night in my mom's living room, and I gave my heart to God. And look, I may not be where I'm gonna be eventually, but thank God I ain't where I was back then. One thing I know is I was blind, but now I see. And all I can tell you is that Jesus Christ is the one that set me free.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.